afraid she might say the wrong things and get ridiculed. Then I just opened up and prayed myself and closed the meeting. And then I went to her afterwards and I apologized. So just be sensitive. Don't pressure anybody to pray, read, or speak. Begin with conversational prayer, and that's an excellent way. Like I said, some people can pray forever. Just take a moment, each one. Respond lovingly to a need expressed immediately. We saw love one another appears 14 times in the New Testament. Look at the bottom sentence. Love does not respond tomorrow, but immediately. Whatever we can, particularly if it's a spiritual need. Take that time to minister to that need. That same night, make sure they don't leave without that ministry. How do you teach people to share their needs? Number one, as the home church leader, to limit our thoughts one to another, it's not to be a gossip session. But what we share will be proportionate to the depth of the relationship we have with the group members. But please, it's not to be a gossip session. Sometimes you can find some people putting all their dirty linen out. Just try and tactfully sidestep that and focus on the major issue instead of all the nuts and bolts and the details. But the key for a leader is to be honest, open, and transparent. How do they admit their faults if we don't admit ours? I have witnesses. This is the third time I'm telling you I need to grow in the area of serving. Teaching, no problem. Serving, I need to grow. Giving, God's used my wife to stretch me. Pray for each other, become a healing fellowship. B, teach by example. The leader opens up and shares areas of their own life and requests prayer. Just said honesty, openness, transparency starts with the leader. One of the key things about my senior pastor in America in Pennsylvania, if you ask me, what's the thing that strikes you most about Sam Smucker? It's his transparency. He's incredibly transparent in his life. He'd tell you that he got a $56 ticket for driving too fast the other day. Straight from the pulpit before you get to catch hold of him and make fun of him. He stands up and confesses his faults to the whole public there. But I respect him more for that, not less. I know he has a lead foot too. See, what are some other ways a group can respond to a member's need? This is the love seat or the hot seat. I just covered this. You put them in the center and then minister to them. But this ought to be kept more towards the end of the meeting. After you've had the sharing time and the input, then they share their personal needs, you minister. The Bible's authority, yes, no question about that. Page 34. Encourage everyone in the group. Every person should be made to feel that his or her ideas and questions are important. Don't shut anyone down. Of course, unless they're talking nonstop, then you tactfully cut them off. Remember that, look at the second sentence in B. The group is not a therapy session, and the leader, that's you, are not a psychologist. People with deep emotional problems need to be referred to competent counselors for counseling. We need to quickly admit we don't have all the answers. As a school teacher, I would stand up in front of my students, science or math class or English, say, listen, I don't have all the answers. It's amazing. Elementary school, we can get away with it. They think the teacher knows everything. And the dad is the strongest man in the world. Secondary school, you can't bluff them anymore. You know, I don't have all the answers. So don't feel like you've got to have all the solutions for everybody's problem. Some of them have deep emotional problems, refer them to a psychologist, hopefully somebody who's more equipped in that area in church. 7, don't allow doctrinal discussion that is divisive or argumentative. Rather, some people would rather discuss doctrinal differences than give attention to what really needs to happen in their own lives. One lady came into our group. I mean, she was a battle axe. Right away she says to me, are you a leader of this group? I know, I don't actually know somebody. Well, yeah, we host it. Do you believe that Jesus died spiritually or not? It was a good thing she asked me because I never really studied that before till she asked me. So I said, I pretended like I knew, you know. Then I studied that later on, you know. And actually, I think Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin differ on their interpretation of that. That's all right. They'll still both be in heaven. You don't need to know that to go to heaven, you know. But it's interesting. I don't want to spend time on that now. But I studied that. I read a whole booklet and I have a leaning towards one side. You can talk to me afterwards if you want. But don't allow discussion that's divisive or argumentative. Listen to this. Discussion is an exchange of knowledge. An argument is an exchange of ignorance. Discussion is an exchange of knowledge, and argument is an exchange of ignorance. 8. Practice mutual edification. This is another way of saying love one another. Now, I'm not talking about you scratch my back, I scratch yours, you know. I'm not talking about saying sugar-coated lies. But there's got to be something you can say. Just now, both C's, your first name, right? Connie and Colin. Karen. You're a married couple, right? The one thing I can say right now is that they're a good, happily married, loving couple. Look at the way they're sitting right now. That's a good example, you know. I'm not saying you have to be lovey-dovey all day, but that's great. I mean, obviously you're not married just 2 years like Thor and Joel, you know what I mean? You're not here to pick on you. But that says something, you know? That action, have you heard the statement, your actions are so loud that I can't hear what you're saying? I mean, you could, I could talk all about love and romance and marriage and sit 10 feet away from my wife, hardly ever be seen with her, never hold her hand on the street. My actions are so loud that she can't hear what I'm saying. So, practice mutual edification. I was just able to honestly, not it wasn't a sugar-coated lie, give you an honest word of encouragement for this couple. There's so much we can say positive about people. Use that opportunity in a home church. In fact, this is where, yesterday night I started with the motivational gift. That's the motivational gift of exhortation, encouragement, speaking life into people's life, calling forth the best. Jesus refused to call, and come into Sunday morning's message, he refused to call Simon, Simon, because it means reed, wishy-washy, reed. He said, Peter, rock, rock, solid, nothing's going to shake you. That's the gift of exhortation operating in Jesus. It was also a powerful faith statement to say that to Peter. Anyhow, so practice mutual edification, the gift of exhortation. 9, lead in love. Love, acceptance, and forgiveness are a way of life. I told you it occurs 14 times, love one another. 10, follow up members between meetings. Don't just wait and expect and hope and pray with a nervous twitch that they're going to show up the next week. You know, follow up between meetings. Phone them with those who are absent. You know, for whatever reason, it makes a big difference. If they don't come and you don't call, guess what they're going to tell your pastor? They didn't care. They never even called me when I didn't show up. You know, it's better that we be guilty of being accused of having made one too many calls than to never have called at all. Call them up, encourage them. 11, new members brought to the group will keep it alive and growing. I've used the phrase, if you are a closed group and it's just us four, no more, or us eight, no more on our plate, you become like an ingrown toenail and it begins to hurt after a while, it gets stagnant, stale, and you have problems and bickering, the group will disband. 12, handle problem, grace builders away from the group. Now you will like this point. A disturbed person cannot be allowed to become the center of attention in the group. The leader must lead, making it clear that those people are loved, or that person's loved, but no dumping is permitted. We don't want to dump this disturbed person who's gate-crashed into the meeting and who's really a real mess in their lives and drawing all the attention to themselves, throwing all our carefully laid plans out the window. EGR, which stands for Extra Grace Required. A very euphemistic, nice way of naming them. Extra grace required people will kill the group. So you've got to have a system for handling them and handling them quickly. They require more skill many times than we can provide. That's where supervisory help is important. Go to your senior pastor, go to your next leader and ask for wisdom. Here's one way, and we will see this again in this later on, but I want to share this point now. It's strong in my heart. Usually an EGR person, extra grace required person, is simply put as a pain in the neck. They've got so many problems, they're so full of themselves and their own woes, they keep blubbering and blabbering and blathering and yakking, and nobody else gets a chance in edgewise. All you do is, I'll pick on Thor because I just suppose Thor was this one, came in and totally upset me apple cart. So what I do is, the moment he pauses to inhale his next breath, what's your name, brother? I say, I appreciate you sharing that. The second he has to stop to breathe, come on, for a millisecond. Thanks so much, Thor, for sharing that. By the way, is there anyone else? Not anything else, because Thor will have another 1,000 things to share. Is there anyone else? I never implemented this till I was taught this. When you say anyone else, I'm saying, you shut up now. anyone else, not you, buddy. Thanks, Lord. Hope you didn't. That's an excellent word to use. Anyone else with something to share that God has done for them. And this book will probably jump in. I appreciate that. Okay, is there any one or two others before which we have to move on to prayer time? In other words, now definitely not you, buddy. Just one or two more and so forth. That's a good time where your assistant leader will be a great blessing. Say, all right, anyone else, and after that, Joe, who, you know, will just pick up and help him. So then Thor knows, hey, Joe has to come on. If I really come over now, I'm being abrasive and abusive. So those are the EGRs, extra grace required. Believe me, we have a couple like that. Man alive. This guy talked the hind legs of a donkey. All he did was father five children, threatened his wife if she disagreed that he would give her another baby. And when we went to visit him to check up, he lived in the worst dump I have seen in my life in the United States of America, opposite the Lancaster County Prison House. He might as well have been living in the prison house. So you'd be amazed. Some of these biggest blatherers are in the worst of condition. This is all a cover-up for what's going on underneath in their lives. Okay, don't allow people to confess anyone else's faults but their own. Confessing somebody else's faults is tantamount to gossip. If you need prayer in your life in an area, then that's what we will be willing to pray for. That's what the leader, the home church leader, sets the example by transparency, saying, I need to, you know, work on time management. I've just blown my thing this week. I've messed up. I've missed my Bible reading. I need to, you know, please disagree with me. You open your life, they'll open their life, not somebody else's life. Don't allow, 14, anyone to do all the talking. I just covered it. Look at the second line there. It says, now let's hear what someone else has to say. Thank you for your comments. Now let's hear someone else. Okay, let's continue with the lesson. 15, be tuned up spiritually yourself. We can't go to the meeting and leave the meeting cold turkey, not prepared, not having prayed. There were times, I remember, we set the chairs in a circle and I went around touching each chair and praying over the people who were going to be sitting there. I literally laid hands on the chairs. Talk about chairs being saved. No. But, that, you know, it makes a difference. You're sitting in the atmosphere as a leader. Be tuned up spiritually yourself. 16, keep learning. You don't have all the answers. The best leaders are good learners. It's in the second line there. The best leaders are good learners. Let's admit to them, well, I didn't know that. I appreciate you sharing that. That is really excellent insight. I learned something new just now. Thank you. You know what it does for that person? That's their 2 minutes of preaching time that they couldn't have on a Sunday morning. You affirmed it right there on the spot. Thank you, I appreciate it. That was excellent insight. 17, hang loose and maintain a relaxed spirit in the group. Remember, it's not a Sunday morning service. That's all right, you know. It's okay to be dressed. What's your name, brother? Kevin, to be dressed like Kevin in shorts. That's fine. Hang loose. Nice print shirt, shorts, relax. That's just the tone. It's not a Sunday morning. Honesty and openness. That's, again, stressed in A. B. It's a tremendous asset when the leader accepts himself as a person of worth. If you've got a problem with your personal self-image, there's no way you can be a confident leader. You need to get your act together, so to speak. C, a good leader learns to be shockproof because some people will say some stunning things. Sometimes they will contradict you up to your face. And you might feel stripped of your authority. But just, you know, just absorb the shock. Try not to show it. Not be judgmental or harsh or overly opinionated. If you're an opinionated person, I'm telling you, it's hard for me to make you my friend. Be open. Many times, even when I'm ministering, maybe last night, they didn't have a tape, I would say, well, I could be wrong. This is definitely not the Lord, but this is mine. I can be wrong. It's the exact opposite of saying God said. Because I'll tell you what, if you're off the wall, then you use God's name in vain. I could be wrong. Share that. You know, I may be wrong. I'm open to subject to you, you know, I'd like to get some feedback from you. That's openness. That's honesty. That's willingness to learn, not opinionated. 18, a good sense of humor is a valuable asset. Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bone. And that's an area I must confess I've had to grow in. I've actually started to try to remember some good jokes that are appropriate at certain times when I'm ministering, because it just loosens up the whole place. You know, livens the place up. Laughter releases tension. relaxes our bodies, rests our spirit, renews our hearts, reorients our life's perspective. Now, dear, when you have a need in your life, ask your own home church people for help. You don't think, well, I'm a home church leader, I want to go to my pastor for help when I have a need. Ask them to pray for you. They'll respect you more for that. Listen to this fact. My assistant pastor, who's still the assistant pastor in America, we love that couple. He stood up one Sunday morning at church and said this. He said, you know, this past week, it was late at night and I was up, my wife Doris and the kids had gone to bed. And I had the remote and I was flicking through the different channels. What do you call it? Station hopping or whatever. He said, and suddenly, you know, in America they have innumerable channels. And you have to thank your government here. But anyway, it's probably good that you don't have to junk. He said, suddenly, I came across this scene. It was a, you know, vulgar scene. And he said, and I, you know what? I found it difficult for about 3 seconds to switch to another channel. I thought, Don, I respect you more for being that honest with us. In front of 1,500 people, he confessed this. So the Holy Ghost convicted him. 3 seconds is a long time, you know. Be honest, open, pray for me. I need help. This guy's still the assistant pastor of that church. It's now 2,000 people. I respect him more for that. I don't have to act this whole plastic life like I'm totally perfect and got it together. Open your heart to the people in your church, the home church. 21, remember it's Christ who does the leading, not us. I like this statement. A good leader is a good follower of Christ. No more. Of course you can't be better than Christ himself. No less. Now that's a tall order. I want to be like Jesus. Successful group dynamics. Group discussion. Discussion promotes action. What's the point in all this discussion and sharing in a home church? It promotes to make them be able to apply it in their lives. Listen to the statement. Impression without expression leads to depression. Impression without expression leads to depression. And the only place, the best place for the people in our congregation is to express what they've been impressed in their hearts, an excellent insight, is in the home church. Distribute that sharing responsibility among them. Be sensitive. Don't just say, you know, sister, what's your name? Ray. Don't just say, Ray, well, I'd like you to take next week's, you know, 15-minute sharing. Suppose she's not the type, she's timid and not ready for it. Ask her, Ray, would you be open, sister? I just thought that, you know, you probably have something in your heart. Would you be open? And she said, yeah, I'd be open to that. But there's her opportunity to express some of the insights the Holy Spirit may have given her. All right, now this is interesting, these diagrams. Skip down. What we want is, look at the not this diagram. You're the home church leader and everybody's listening to you. You're spending the whole time yak, yak, yakety yak. Nor the second diagram, where you're just a puppet in a string and you just ask a question and everybody's giving their input back to you. It's okay for them to give you input. But there's no, you know, it becomes so lopsided. You're still controlling the thing. Either all of them are listening to you, or all of them are talking to you. The most wonderful experience I've had while leading a group, when we were sharing, this person shares an insight, and then the next person chimes in on the same wavelength I'm talking about, one in spirit, and then the next person, and they don't have to have a look at me. In fact, if you can set an excellent discussion going, that means everybody's thinking at the same time. Now you're getting value for money. And everybody's stretching spiritually. And all these insights are coming out from 5, 6, 8 different people, and I'm getting the most excited even though I haven't said anything. It's only if somebody goes off the bend or goes to another subject, we'll say, well, let's just come back to, we were talking about accountability. Yeah, and that's the way the dynamic is. Look at the third diagram there. And that's not meant to be a picture of confusion. What we're saying is everybody doesn't have to be looking into my eyes because I'm the leader just to impress me with that wonderful answer. Minister to one another. Page 39, telecare tips. There's telephone. What are some of the problems connected with pastoral visitation as we experience it today? Now when I say pastoral, I'm talking about home church leaders like us. One, busyness of people. Let's face it. With our lives today, with the schedules we have, we've got to have a car, we would never get to work on time. We've got to come back, you've got to do the laundry yourself. You know what I'm talking about, all of those things. So busyness of people makes pastoral visitation difficult. In fact, in our society and culture, it's basically rude to drop in at somebody's house without having had a scheduled appointment or calling them before you went.
generally at least, unless you're really close to them.
So the busyness of people makes it a difficult thing, a problem. Secondly, visiting in homes is not as much a part of our culture as it used to be. Let me quick give you Aussies a pat on the back. Well, I'm an Aussie too now, you know. One of the things we like about Australia compared to the USA is that there is still a stronger social bond in Australia than in America. America, you can spend the whole year living beside your neighbor and not ever say hi. It's incredibly impersonal. We need to be careful that we don't end up that way. Aussies are definitely more social, and I've noticed when they go to visit, they hang around. Our American friends are shocked when I tell them when we have Aussies over for tea as friends, they sometimes stay till midnight. They're shocked. In the States, mate, 9 o'clock, 9:30 the most, you get out of my house. That's it. I got work tomorrow. They said, well, how do they go to work the next day? I said, I don't know, but they do. They visit late, they get up and go to work the next day. But still, I think it's something we need to preserve. So, but the fact is, in our culture today, visiting homes is not as much of a part of it as it used to be in the good old days, if you would. So why is phone visitation more effective? Number one, it's quicker. You just pick it up, zap, where's the person if they're at home. Two, it's more cost effective. It didn't take you a liter of petrol, just 25 cents. Three, it allows for more frequent touch. You don't feel like you're invading their privacy. They could be in the bathroom on the cordless phone. He can still talk to them, you know. So it allows for more frequent touch. Any time, he could be mowing his lawn, stop and pick up the phone. Frequent touch. And four, this is deep. Why is phone visitation more effective? It helps you to find a crisis before it develops too far. You can't go and stop by the house every once a week. But by keeping in touch on the phone, and believe you me, many people find it easier, even though they may know you as a home church leader, sometimes they find it difficult to express their problems face to face. On the phone, you're the same people. On the phone, that little distance physically, on the phone, they find it easier to tell you their problems. I know of people like that. And on the phone, you may find it easier to challenge them. So, it helps to find a crisis before it develops too far. The priorities we've set and follow on our phone child care visitation. Number one, church members. They're the most faithful. Don't bypass them for the ones. You remember I said givers never, kickers never give. Don't keep spending all your time on kickers. Nurture the faithful ones. Two, visitors. Three, prospects. Remember I talked about us volunteering to be altar counselors? Because those are the prospects to get them into the group. Four, elderly people, shut-ins. And who receives the information that's collected through phone calls? The district pastor. In other words, this, if you had a report form, which I trust you will develop in some time, then your pastor would have all of that on a weekly basis or however often you meet. Here's just a thought that's not here, but I want to add this in here. What our home church had too was, they had, every time anybody answered the altar call that was a visitor, or they were just a visitor and didn't come up, but they filled in the visitor's card, photocopies. The office, church office had that original. They made photocopies of that form, which had the person's name, address, phone number, and approximate age bracket, you know, and whether they would care for a visit or a phone call. Photocopies of that were sent out to the home church leader who was in the closest region to that home. Or if it was a certain age bracket, out of college, well, they give it to the person and the couple was in charge. And that was sent in the mail, actually. So 45 cents times fine. So you got those couple of pieces of information. And it was my job. When I got it, I was glad for it. I would call the person and say, hi, I'm Andrew Taylor. They never met me. I'm Andrew Taylor. I go to the worship center. I gather that you just visited our church this Sunday. Say, yeah. Well, I trust you had a good experience. Yeah, it was all right. Well, I just want to let you know, we lead a home church over here in the area. It's in your suburb, and you're more than welcome to come. Here's my phone number. That's how Patsy and I made some of our best friends in Pennsylvania. They had said to us, in fact, right now, there's the one couple, Gary and Darlene, every time we leave the United States, he will take off from work to drop us at the airport. His boss just says, you're dropping a missionary to the airport, just go. Because we call that couple cold turkey from a photocopy of the visitor's card. I said, we're in the area. We went to visit them. Actually, we even took a pizza home. They thought, boy, that's it. They find a friend, my friend, they're in the church. They're still our friends. They give to our ministry too. Now you know why the ministry is blessed. I keep on telling you, all these people are giving to our ministry. But you sow, what you sow, you will reap. And yeah, so that's one very effective way of following up, really. Page 40, those are the points. We'll go on to 41, which describes them. A lay pastor, that's describing folk like you, which are home church leaders. Look at the last sentence in the top paragraph. The lay pastors do the same things that the salaried staff do in keeping with the amount of time they have that they can give to the ministry. I mean, you're working an 8-to-4 job, there's only a certain amount of hours you can give in the week. But you do it as unto the Lord. Don't think you need to be salaried. You just do that as unto the Lord, and God gives you the rewards. Lay pastor or home church leader, you know how I could describe you in a few words? Love with skin on it. 14 times the New Testament says, love one another, love one another. You are to be the personification or the embodiment of love, the love of Jesus with skin on it. That's who you are, my friend. Telecom says, reach out and touch someone, or Yellow Pages, you reach out and love someone in the Lord. What problem occurred in the first Jerusalem church that created the need to select the first 7 lay pastors? What did the apostles say? We are unable to give ourselves wholly to the Word. And so, let's find 7 men full of the Holy Ghost who can take care of waiting on tables and other things. That's what the problem was. These ministers, I mean, if your pastors were doing everything by themselves, they'd be unprepared on, you know, on a Sunday. He's been running hither and yon, torn on different sides. So the leaders were unable to give themselves more fully to the Word of God because of having to do all these other waiting on tables responsibilities. Now, one of the first lay pastors of the top recruits out of the 7 was a man named Stephen. We know he was stoned right for his faith. Stephen. What are some of the qualifications we read? He had 5 qualifications. One, he was full of the Holy Ghost. 2, you know what? That's interesting. No wonder why most non-spiritual churches do not have well-equipped and running home church system. Because the main qualification, you need to be full of the Holy Ghost. 2, full of wisdom. 3, full of grace. 4, now think of yourself, put your name there. 4, full of power. 5, full of faith. Faithful if you wish. Why did they select those 7 deacons? Because there was a need. The key to recruitment is need driven. Suddenly you find, hey, this church is growing. We need to effectively minister to the people. You have a need. 42, the fourfold work of lay pastors. 1, you are, home church leaders, evangelists. These are not requests of Jesus or suggestions. These are commandments to go and make disciples. You are called to evangelize. 2, you are connectors. Or another word would be reconcilers. The Word of God says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You are helping to reconcile these people in your home church into a right relationship and standing with Christ. 3, you are shepherds. Shepherding. Jesus told Simon, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. That's your responsibility in that home church setting. And 4, you are servants. We are called to serve. I can't emphasize that word serve enough. So many times, Jesus said it's not Lord as in the world thinks. To be a master is to serve. To be a minister is to serve in the kingdom of God. 43, what's expected of a home church pastor? Now here you get a little more what we're expecting of you. 1, to be consistent and committed. I like these 4 words. Faithfulness, commitment, dedication, loyalty. If your pastors knew that they had that guaranteed from you, there would be no end to how far they would be willing to release you in ministry. If you're faithful, committed, dedicated, and loyal to them, as the couple that God has planted with your pastors, and the vision that God has given them for this church. To be consistent and committed in living the Christian lifestyle with a daily commitment to prayer. And that's why I'm so excited about this church. I'm telling you. I'm not sharing. You know, I say I may be wrong, but this I'm not wrong. I'm telling you. You keep praying, like the way you're praying, you're going to see mighty outpourings and God moving a marvelous way. Daily commitment to prayer is a top priority. 2, to catch, this is your job description, definition of what you should be like. To catch the vision of COC Mackay. You can put your church name there, strike off this, that's fine. And to be loyal to your leadership. That means not receiving any evil report against them. If anyone in your home church even tries to insinuate something against the leadership, say, come on, let's both pray for our pastor. And you make them pray first. Pray a blessing. turn that tongue into a tongue of blessing. Three, be dependable and accountable. Be dependable. Can your pastors truly depend on you to be faithfully executing the responsibilities of a home church leader? And accountable. Are you the type that says, well, I'm glad to run it, and I know how to do it, and I'm skilled, but you don't have to come and check up on my group? Then you're not accountable, my friend. That's a spirit that they cannot release into ministry. They can't trust you then. Every one of us is not above accountability. Just a quick thought for you. I was ordained in America years ago. When we came to Australia, we strongly felt God speaking to our hearts. And I challenge you to find out any many more people like this. Tell me if you do. Maybe you will, maybe a few. Andrew, you're coming here with Pastor to Australia. You may be ordained in America, but you're 9,000 miles away from your senior pastor in Pennsylvania. How is he going to know if you'd get up to any hanky-panky in your life? Get under a local spiritual covering. That's exactly why we are under COC spiritual covering locally in Australia. I could have said, hey, who cares for Australian covering? I have an American covering. I had an American missionary tell me in Jakarta, Indonesia, he said, brother, I will never submit to any local authority here. I'm from Tulsa, Oklahoma, you know, the buckle of the Bible Belt of the world. I will never, that's what Tulsa calls them, the buckle of the Bible Belt. I'll never submit to any local. And God showed me right there. I didn't say anything back. He's a missionary in his own right. I thought, came to the bedroom with Pastor, said, now that's exactly what we don't want to be like. When we get to where God places us, find a local covering also. So guess what? I have one covering there, one covering here. One accountability there, one accountability here. That's double. But I'll tell you what, we get double blessings here. So don't ever close your doors of your home church to your pastor. They can walk in any time. In fact, you should consider it an honor that they chose your group to visit that group. Be dependable and accountable. Four, to be led and controlled by the Holy Spirit. This is you. Think of yourself now as a couple of individuals. To be a regular participant in a home church group, either by leading or by assisting. I mean, you can't be an effective leader if you're not regularly there. Six, to be committed to attend a... Now, this word you may change. I'm not sure how often you do this, Pastor. Either weekly or fortnightly or monthly, whenever your pastor has all your home church leaders coming together for a teaching time together, for a prep time together, you need to be committed to make that a priority. In our home church in Pennsylvania, it was once a month. It was the first Saturday morning of every month. You could go and block your calendar off just like that. That was it. All the home church leaders and district leaders. And I guess I'll go so far as to say this. Depending on your financial situation, in our home church, being a pretty large church, there was always a breakfast meeting. We met first for half hour of prayer. All the home church leaders, 7:30 to 8. At 8 o'clock, we had breakfast. The church provided it. That wasn't big and fancy, but you had like fine eggs and bagels and, you know. And after the breakfast, my senior pastor or the assistant pastor had input on some topics which are on a page we're coming up to. Every once a month. And that grew us. Okay, so this is how you handle confrontational situations this month. Next month is how you handle, prayer times. There's so many topics there. But that's what they still do, because we need that ongoing training. Next, where are we? To attend a regular weekly, fortnightly, monthly, whatever you have the meetings. Seven, to wear, okay, well, some churches have a badge, and I think that's good. You know what I like about badges? Especially as I travel so much. It gives me your name. You know, so one of the first things I ask you when I meet you is, what's your name? I want to get to know you, in whatever degree I can. But your name, when I call you, Thor, Ray, when I call you by your name, it makes a world of difference. It's so personal. And that's why, one reason why I like the badges. Some people, even though they're in home church positions and leadership, I don't want to wear a badge. It makes me feel like a bump on a log or something. People immediately are able to single you out and recognize there's some leader there, I can get some information from them. It gives the home church leader, this is just a suggestion if you don't have it, that recognition, which I feel they're worthy of. So if you do have that system, wear a badge and be sensitive to the needs of people and respond to their needs. Because if you're wearing a badge, you become a target for questions. So be ready to respond and serve. Don't just wear the badge as a title of honor and sit down in your special place. 8, to come to the garden of prayer, and again I affirm your church for this, to come to the garden of prayer and to pray for those who come forward. 9, to work faithfully and diligently in doing what God has called you to do. 10, to be a member of COC Mackay. And by being member, you know what I touched on last night? It's not just coming to church. It's also someone who, can you remember? In my perspective, a member of the church is not just somebody who comes faithfully, but also someone who is tithing. If you ain't tithing, you can come as long as you want. All you're doing is warming and cooling the pews. You know, but if you're a home church leader and you aren't tithing, my friend, my position, my opinion, you don't even deserve to be a home church leader. You already set a bad example. How on earth will the people in your home church group get the vision of obeying God if you are violating that principle in that way? So be faithful in tithing and giving of your time, and 12, to maintain a solid family life. That is important. I mean, even if you're in your fifth marriage, stop right there by the grace of God, make this work. And you need to have your home in order. If we can't rule our own household, how can we govern or give leadership to a home church? 44, 3 levels of lay pastors, how to advance them. Level 1, the trainee, or what we'll call an assistant. Level 2 is the lay pastor, which is the home church leader. You can put your terms in here, assistant. And level 2 is the home church pastor, or a home church leader. And level 3 will be more like the lead pastor leader or a district leader. Now, you haven't evolved to that position yet, so it would be your senior pastor in this case. One of the weaknesses of many churches is that there's no opportunity for lay people to advance in ministry. See what happened with Patsy and I? We were leading a cell group. We said, yes, that was the start. And the cell groups multiplied, and they asked us to oversee 8 groups. Next thing was, we were faithful in that. Then they asked us to come on staff, and that wasn't our goal at all, but that's the way it works. You're faithful in little, you'll be made responsible over much. Train your leaders thoroughly. We tell people, you supply the people, we supply the training. 4 ways to keep training our lay pastors. 1, initial training. 2, in other words, initial training. If you want to be a home church leader, you've got to go through it. Like membership. You know what a membership course is? So we have home church leaders training. That's one way to give them the vision. You've got to have the vision of this church, or what are you doing? Just having a meeting with people, or what? You need to know what the goal of this church is about. 2, weekly training, if you have it weekly, fortnightly, or monthly, whatever that was. 3, on the job, while you're doing it, there can be somebody, like the pastor, coming to supervise. 4, continually. It's a continual thing. On these next 2 pages, this next page rather, is 50 topics. And Pastor, this is just an excellent resource page that, you know, whenever you meet, once a month or once a fortnight, once a week, as leaders, to address this, just have a whole session teaching your home church leaders on this. The skill of listening, responding, challenging, confronting, evangelism, so on and so forth. Just for your knowledge, number 21, how to reproduce apprentices. That XAs literally means assistant home church leaders. You know, you got the home church leader and the assistant. So that's how to reproduce assistants, how to bring. So that's one. And number 22, one correction. It should be how to multiply, not divide. Just a little correction there, technical. 46, what to look for in supervision. Now let's say, okay, this is the pastor, or let's say the assistant pastor, if somebody comes to visit your home church group, here are some things. And you as home church leaders, don't feel threatened by this. It's good for input. Number 1, if you're supervising or stopping into a checkup on a group, check the organization of the leader. And if he's got the assistant leader in charge, check on the assistant leader, the host, hostess, if everything's in order. 2, check the prospect list. The prospect list we'll come to shortly is those who you feel that group is targeted to reach out to, visitors whose names and numbers they've got. 3, check progress on the small group goal, on the home church goal. For example, one excellent, simple, realistic, reachable goal would be, your home group as a couple would be, say, next 6 months, we'd like to reach out to one other couple or individual and believe God to draw them in. That's a very realistic goal. You realize if every home church did that, it would be incredible, the exponential growth that will be taking place in the church. 6 months to bring in one more family or individual into your group. So check the progress on your goal, this home church goal. 4, name the hot prospects, those who are really keen. Some people just come, you may never see them again. That's a fact of life. Name the hot prospects. 5, name any potential lay pastors or future promising assistant leaders. 6, observe the use, and we went through the 21 principles, of the 21 principles for successful home church groups. And 7, this is interesting, and this is where the home church leader often needs some help. They give counsel how to deal with any EGR. Do you remember who they are? Extra grace required. Because they're the pastor gets to see, or the assistant pastor, well, that person is a real problem. And then you have a powwow with the home church leader afterwards and say, well, this is one way you could possibly handle that flow. Or maybe the visiting pastor could himself take a few minutes for that. Look at the next statement. Be an encourager, not a knocker. Be an encourager. How to build accountability into your small groups. You have those answers right there. Page 47 is something for each of you as a home church leader of this church to fill in for yourselves. You've seen and you make a commitment. Before the Lord, I make this commitment to be a diligent home church leader, and it covers us. I'm going to commit to pray for an extended time, live by the Bible, be a scriptural tither. And then if you have the courage, then you should. The sign at the bottom. It's like, yes, this is my commitment. Maybe you can still do it somewhere tonight and hand that in sign to your pastor. Page 48. Recruit. Who do you recruit? Are the ones who are the most excited. They channel enthusiasm. They have many contacts of people who are not very involved. Who are the recruiters? Everyone's a recruiter. Any mature believer, all pastors, home church leaders, etc. Go down to where do you recruit? Now here's the way you recruit people. Via the sermons from the pulpit. See, it's got to be on the pastor's heart. That's one way. 2, via publications, your Sunday bulletin, make people aware that you have home churches, you've got them listed there on a sheet. 3, via group meetings. And 4, which is the most effective, is one-on-one. The best recruiting is done one-on-one. Listen to this fact. This is a fact. Often, the best people, you know, you want leaders, you're looking for more leaders, you've got people, you need leaders to rise up and take these groups in these various suburbs. Often the best people, the most qualified candidates for leadership as home church leaders, won't come up in a general call. But you get them one-on-one. Then they open up their heart and share with you their heart and vision. Many times I've seen this too. You have a minister come and minister on missions and people are sobbing. Everybody wants to be out in the mission field. And then you have the altar call. Many times it's the flaky ones who'll come up with the tears running on their face. They want to go to the mission field. Really, they wouldn't do much of a dent. They've been moved emotionally. But some of those with tremendous ministry giftings are sitting back there. And that's for the leadership of the church to pull them out and say, listen, we feel you've got the gifting. Would you be willing to go? I'm not knocking the altar call, don't get me wrong. Okay. But oftentimes, the ones who are very gifted and skilled don't come out in a general call. They'll be sitting back there. Page 49. I'll just give you the one word. You can insert there at CLC Mackay's model. We call these training times. He calls them Super Bowl. Your equivalent would be State of Origin. I thought about that. This is like a major event for the church. Because how can we expand our home church groups if we don't have not just leaders, but well and properly trained leaders? And so this particular church has 3 times in a year. You know whatever's best for your situation. I would include the present leaders as a refresher and new potential leaders have that training and that reinforcement. That's a major event. Look at the points here. At this major training session, which you can have 2, 3, 4 times a year, they teach the new recruits these things. 1, the vision. They've got to have the vision of the church. 2, the function of the Holy Spirit in his role. Remember, the 7 deacons had to be full of the Holy Ghost, you know. 3, soul winning plan. If we don't have a goal for evangelism, the group's not going to go anywhere. 4, how to make phone calls, effective phone or effective telecare. 5, what's expected of a lay pastor or of a home church leader. 6, how to use the 21 principles, which you have here for successful groups. It's in this, we covered that. Look at the last line in this page. What does online mean? It simply means projected new groups. This really happened. We had a map of our whole shire. I mean, that's a pretty big shire. The shire had a population of about 400,000 people. In my assistant pastor's office, he was in charge of home church groups. We were leading a group in the south, you know, like halfway to the east. And there was a major suburb in the east of the shire called New Holland. And my assistant pastor had this map up in his office with pins, each pin representing one home church from the church in each shire. This huge suburb of New Holland had not one home church from our church. I was just visiting to discuss our home church. I looked at the map and said, "Don, there's no home church in all of New Holland from the worship center." He said, "No." You know what I did? I said, "There will be one within 1 year's time." I wasn't the one paid, he was paid. But I was a home church leader, you know, heading east, but this was farther east, but a much bigger suburb. I said, "There will be one." In other words, I felt emboldened to take up that challenge. From our cell group, we have potential leaders, we're going to sell somebody out, and guess what? Now they've got about 2 cell groups in that suburb from our church. Take up the challenge, pick up the gauntlet, look at the map, put that map up, and you get vision. What? You mean in all of North Mackay we only have 1 cell group? That's ridiculous. This time we had 5. What am I living north of the river for? So what does online mean? Projected new groups. Groups ready to start, like on a clothesline. They're ready to be taken off and used, put into action. Page 50, review of the 7 keywords, building a strong small group system in home church. 1, what's required. 2, that you advance in the things that God has for you. It's never a retreat, you know. This one general was told when he led his troops in the battle, he was never to serve a retreat. I'm never getting whipped real bad, so you know what he told his troops? Advance to the rear! Anyhow, never retreat. 3, train them. 4, supervision, which is important for accountability, which is number 5, accountability, which comes from supervision. 6, you recruit. And 7, you can change the S for Super Bowl into S for state of origin if you wish. That's your basically main training sessions twice or 3 times a year for your leaders. Page 51 has the titles. Let's go to 52. And this is something really that I would really encourage you. I really don't have the time now. Please, when you go home, look at page 52 and write down. I immediately, instantly thought of my senior pastor. It says, write 10 qualities, positive, in the lives of leaders you've admired and write them down. I'll quick tell you, I'll run off. I wrote this down for my senior pastor, what I admire about him. 1, I've put transparency. 2, boldness. 3, diligence. That bloke, while he's flying 16 hours from LA to Sydney, he's sitting there and writing the agenda for meetings when he gets back to the States. On the plane. That's diligence. I've never seen another human. Well, I've seen guys with a laptop, but for a pastor, I've been blessed watching that. 4, anointed ministry, practical ministry. 5, he chooses his words carefully. He's very careful to be sensitive to other people. 6, he's wise in confrontation. He's not afraid to confront, but he's wise in confrontation. 7, he is not afraid to say no. I have to grow in that area. I'm concerned that I might hurt your feelings if I say no. He's not afraid to say no, and you still respect the guy. 8, he gives his family high priority. Monday is blocked out for his family. You can't get through to him. You ask him, he says, "I've got an appointment." He's not going to tell you, but this is with his wife. 9, he takes and makes the time to relax. He loves 10-pin bowling. Every Thursday night, he's 10-pin bowling. He's got an appointment. 10, he prays. That's my senior pastor. And that's what made up a man who is today pastoring 2,000 people. I purposely did not write any negatives down, just in case you're waiting for that part. Next, 53. Be a leader. But you think of your pastor. Write down those positive things. You know what I wanted to do when I wrote those 10 things down? I wanted to put them in a photocopy and put it in a letter and say, "Pastor Sam, I was challenged to do this exercise today, and here's what came to my mind about you," as an encouragement to you. I'm sure he'd be blessed if he knew that I was saying that to you today. 53, be a leader. Look at the middle. See it big, keep it simple. Have you ever heard of the formula KISS? Keep it simple, stupid. Right. C, are you a task leader or a cohesive leader? A task leader is one who has a goal and a clear vision, and he's driven to achieve that goal. The caution is that the task leader needs to be more conscious or aware of other people and their feelings. Because he is driven to achieve his goals, there's the danger he might trample over other people's toes in the process. And he needs to be sensitive and take time to stop and smell the flowers. And then you have the cohesive leader who tries his best to keep all the people happy, you know, keep all the sheep in the pen happy. Tries to keep people together at great cost sometimes to his personal self, personally and even to his family. And the cohesive leader needs to be encouraged to be more forceful and bold. Who has the influence, the last line, in your church to help you sell your vision? I know we've heard the statement, it's not what you know, but who you know. There can be some people who are so rich in the Word of God, but they don't necessarily have the communication skills. Believe me, ministry is communication. It's an incredible part of it. You can have so many insights and nuggets of wisdom, but you just don't have the, not just the gift of the gab, but the communication skills to convince, to sway, to bring people to that point of persuasion. So it's not just what certain people know, but certain others are very influential via their personality, the way they put it across. Those are the people you want to use to help in transmitting the vision. 54, lead with love. Five characteristics of great leaders. Leaders dream impossible dreams that change the world. I like number two. Leaders have a can-do spirit. Leaders make it happen. Don't come to me and say, no, but you can't do it. You know, but in this town it's not possible. It's never been done here. Leaders have a can-do spirit. Listen, this is a fact. You know, every one of us has got blood in our veins and arteries. And every one of us, the blood has a certain blood group. You know, like O or A, and it's either positive or, you know, or B. You know what my blood group is? B positive. My very blood group is B positive. If you're negative, I'm sorry, I can't hang around you. You need to change. B positive. I can do it. The Word of God says, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if we are saying no, no, and finding excuses, we need to check whether we should be home church leaders at all. You know, when God created a leader, he gave him the capacity to make things happen. I'm sure you've heard this before. There are three kinds of people. Those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who say, what happened? They missed the whole show completely. We want to be people, leaders are people who make things happen. They make things happen. There's also been said that there are three types of people. Those who are born great, those who achieve greatness, and those who have greatness thrust upon them. Those who are born great are people, I would say, like prodigies. You know, Bach, Mozart. These blokes are like 4 years old and playing concertos on the organ or something. Don't ask me how. They're born great, endowed with gifts by God. Prodigy. Then you have people who achieve greatness. That's ordinary people who by sheer dint of hard work and diligence have risen to the ranks. Those are the ones we respect the most. We ought to have great respect for. And those who have greatness thrust upon them are the ones that I personally have the least regard for. I'll get in the hot water if I say something. Royalty. I have the least regard for them. They haven't done anything to earn it. You work, mate. You need to know. You know what Abraham Lincoln said? I'll get myself out of the stew quickly. He said, God must love the common people because he made so many of them. That's my hero. You listening to me? And with the same token, he would have got kicked out of office in 4 years if he wasn't a good president. I like that system. Think about that for a while, okay? But the ones who we have the greatest regard for, those who make things happen, that's a good leader, as a home church leader. Those who achieve greatness. I mean, if you're a prodigy, well, God's just endowed you with that, okay? Leaders understand that people know how to motivate them. Page 55. A true leader is not someone who can do the work of 10 people, but who can organize 10 people to do the work. That's really an important thought there. Oh, he's a great guy. And we've said this. He can do the work of 10 people. So what? He'll be dead too before half his lifespan's over. But who can organize 10 people to do the work? And what's more, a successful leader is one who can get you to like to do the work. Now that's a motivating leader. And my senior pastor, he asked me to do something. Not only did I want to do it, I wanted to do it as quick as possible. He really is a motivator too. So leaders are people who are first successful in managing their own lives. In managing their own lives. Paul the Apostle said in the epistles, I die daily. Which is the same in my language to self-discipline. Because we don't die every day. But we die to our carnal desires. We need to suppress them. Which means self-discipline. In our personal devotions, time management or TV, food control and exercise, health and hygiene. You thought this wasn't so spiritual. Family priorities. If we aren't disciplined in these areas, how can we be successful home church leaders? Before you can manage others, you must first manage yourself. Cast the vision. Where there's no vision, the people perish. And I said this earlier, what's the bottom line? What happens to a church that has a leader who imparts a vision? Where there is a vision, the people flourish. Here's an interesting definition by Jonathan Swift. You know, he wrote Gulliver's Travels. You remember that story we read as kids, Gulliver's Travels? Jonathan Swift said, vision is the art of seeing things invisible. It's presently invisible, but if you can see it, then you're a visionary person. Because it's real nonetheless. These questions you answer yourself. What is your vision for small groups and cell system in your church? How do you plan to impart this vision to your people? People won't volunteer till they catch the vision. Page 57. First you build a leader, the leader builds the groups. Look at B, the last line. Leadership development is so important, essential, that this must not be left to chance. If we leave picking of leaders to chance, then that's going to propagate the flake principle. I told you what thing about flakes, the muesli cereal, remember? So no, our leaders need to be called out, handpicked, and trained, and released into home church leadership. Then we're going to produce a vibrant, coordinated, integrated cell group home church system in life. The bottom of the page, we call middle management people lay pastor leaders, and in this case, really, with your home church leaders, it would be your senior pastor who's over you. Six things a lay pastor does or a home church leader does, and this is for you. All that a home church pastor is required to do and more, supervise and raise up assistants. Well, this was the lay pastor leader, the one who's over about five leaders, but that's your pastor's responsibility. I let him read that. Bottom of 58. How does a person get to be a lay pastor leader? Let me give you some vision here. Right now you have about, say, 10, 12, 13, 15 home church leaders. God, should you continue to go and grow in God, you're going to come to a point where you have about 40 home churches. Then your pastor is going to need somebody to oversee, like a group of 10 home churches at a time. That's the person we're talking about. Can you see yourself in that position? How do you get to be in that position? Here's how. One, you earn it. You're already on the right track. You said yes to leading a home church, right? But now you earn it by the way you reproduce assistants and multiply your groups. Two, by selection. Your senior pastor will see the fruit in your life. Three, by approval. Just because you're gifted doesn't mean you have a great attitude. So you have a good attitude, then you receive their approval. Four, you are contracted. Because once you get to a position of being in charge of so many cell groups, now you've got a lot of spiritual responsibility and authority. It doesn't hurt for you to sign something saying, I will undertake this responsibility to the best of my integrity and calling. And most often the contract will be for a year at a time. That's just to let you know that you're not in that position for the rest of your life. And that, oh, well, I'm above the law now. Nobody can kick me out of this church, out of this position. 1 year at a time. Be prepared. If your pastor wants to release you, that's a loving way of saying, make you redundant. After 1 year, be prepared to relinquish that. Hold on lightly. Five, by production. That is, when you were a home church leader, you would have been producing. Listen to this question. Are you a producer or a consumer? Why do you come to church on Sunday anyway? Do you come to give or to receive? If you're coming to give and to participate, that church will be growing. If you're just a consumer coming to take, are you a producer or a consumer? Page 59, Those are the points that are continued on page 60. So number one, make sure every small group has an apprentice or an assistant in place. I've covered this before. Somebody who has the ability or the potential to lead a new cell with some training, help or encouragement. This is a key to multiplication. If you don't have an assistant in place, remember I told you earlier, don't quit on your job and tell your pastor, I'm sorry, we feel God's calling us another area if you haven't raised up another leader. That's really letting them down. That's letting the Lord down. You're letting the whole group down. That's the key to multiplication, raising up an assistant in your place. Seven tips on motivation. Tip one, the Holy Spirit. Tip two, cast the vision. How can you cast the vision? Cast the vision. As a home church leader, if you haven't been through the training and understood the vision of the church in the first place. Three, use love motivation, not guilt. Four, dramatize the need. Make the need for an assistant leader known to the group. Many times I share that as a leader. We need assistant leaders. This group is growing. We've got to have somebody rise up. Five, help yourself by helping others. Six, get on the inside. In other words, this vision of leadership needs to be internalized by the people in the group with those giftings. You need to get it on the inside. They've got to internalize this. Yes, they need a leader. What am I doing sitting here hiding my talents under a bushel? Seven, the call of God. Don't just pick somebody who's, you're trying to squeeze them into the job just to fulfill all righteousness. They need to have that call of God in their lives. Yes, I believe God's calling me into this. It's not to be taken lightly, my friend. You will motivate people if you use the AAA treatment. One, attention. Two, appreciation. And three, affirmation. AAA, attention, appreciation, and affirmation. Public recognition, top of page 61. Now, this is for home church leaders, and this I encourage all pastors, senior pastors to do. Public recognition, and even as a home church leader for your people, is a strong multiplier of motivation. Give the home church leaders high visibility. Also, point three, put a lot of planning and preparation in the weekly training. How do you get together, Ken? I never asked you this question earlier. Is it a weekly thing or a fortnightly thing or a monthly thing? Monthly, okay, that's what we do in the States. Okay, every month they come together, that needs to be a well-prepared time. God's given them a certain subject on which to minister to you folk on so that you can be more effective as home church leaders. So it needs to be well-prepared. Do your homework. And there was a sheet there with 50 subjects. Remember that? We crossed that already? On which to minister. Make other people successful and you will be successful. That's what the Bible says when it says, esteem others higher than yourself. Are you willing to lift them up and promote them? You make other people successful, you will be successful. I said earlier, there's no limit to how far you can go if you don't care who gets the credit. Now, ways to create high visibility for small groups. One, pulpit announcement by the senior pastor. Two, I think I touched on some of these. Bulletin announcement in the sheet, the names and addresses of the people. Three, have the cell leaders. This I found very effective. When you have an altar call at church, pastor calls the home church leaders. Just makes a general announcement. Home church leaders, now I would like you to come up and stand behind these persons here and pray for them. Now if you have the badge on top of that, it can't be missed. So you come up there and you're getting experience ministering to these people in the Sunday church settings, coming there and praying for them. That saves the pastor too sometimes, you know, having to pray for everybody. He's tired. He's just been preaching the whole time. So have them come up and minister at the altar calls. Incorporate home cells into the sermons frequently. It's not a bad idea to preach on that a couple of times in the year. And another excellent way, I know they do this in Mansfield, they do this in our home church, have a billboard on the back of the church, actually with really nice photographs of all the cell leaders or the couples. And there, right there beside it is their address and their phone number. So anybody, even a visitor can go, oh, I live in West Mackay, so I can ring, you know, Jim and Dell. 62, how to start a new home church group. Complete the plan sheet. And the plan sheet is on the next page, which you can do later on. But complete the plan sheet, you've got a sample there. Two, schedule an appointment with your lay pastor or leader. In other words, with somebody who's already had experience as a home church leader or your senior pastor. Three, begin building. Now, if you have it in your heart to start a group, you're here, you're not really leading right now. This is a way to do it. Begin building a prospect group. You live in a certain area, so who are the people in our church who are not part of a home church who we can work with, whom I can make phone calls to? You're already part of the church. You've got a mailing list from which to work with. Begin building a prospect list. Next blank is pray the prospect list. Start praying for those people, believing God will put it in their hearts to get involved. And then you work the prospect list by making the phone calls. When you see them at church, make them aware we're starting a home church here. Of course, the pastor will make the announcement, but you work it too. There's a time to pray, there's a time to work. Four, we suggest the first meeting ever be a social event. It's all right for the first time. You want to start a home church in your suburb, there isn't one in your church yet. Just announce. Don't worry about the cost too much. Say, we're going to have a barbie at our home. Jim and Dell is having a barbie. The pastor makes an announcement. For those of you who are not, now you don't want people who are already going to a home church to go and take advantage of this barbie. Those of you who are living in that area, if you're not plugging in the home church, we would encourage you to go. And if it's expect a lot of people, the church can chip in and help with the barbecue expenses if you wish. But that's an excellent way to start out with a social event. Then, of course, you announce now from next week on, we have a regular home church in our house. And the last three blanks were build your prospect list, pray your prospect list, work your prospect list. I'll give you a quick example from number four. Have a social event. In America, when they have the Super Bowl, which is the Gridiron Championship, sometimes that night would fall on a home church night. I learned in a hurry not to have a regular home church meeting with the teaching on that night. Let's face it, some of the ladies may be into it, but all the guys are certainly into the Super Bowl. It's the most watched event in all of America. During the Cold War days, they said if Russia wanted to win a nuclear war, that was the time they should have pressed the button. Everyone, including the president, is watching the Super Bowl. In fact, it's so bad in America when they watch it on TV at home. You know, the ads come on in between. Chicago, New York City, Atlanta, Miami, San Francisco, LA. They make appeals on television. Please don't everyone use the toilet at the same time during the commercials. Because in Chicago, everybody runs in the commercial time to use the bathroom, plus the toilet flushes, the sewage systems overflow. That's real. So I learned in a hurry, don't try having a teaching. You're just making those guys suffer. In fact, they probably won't come that night. So what we used to do every Super Bowl Sunday, it's like tonight, it's popcorn and Super Bowl night. It was a social event. And you got more people maybe even coming. Just relax on the carpet, eat popcorn, watch the Super Bowl, act like wild guys, you know, it's all right. Next week you may have more people coming for your teaching meeting. Page 63 is for you to fill in. If you want to start a cell group, and this is a home church, this is an excellent sheet, you check off here who you think in your area would be able to fill those positions. You start praying that list, you plan and you work that list. Then the pastor makes the announcement, it's in the bulletin sheet in church. Boom, you have your first social event. There you got a home church group just taken off overnight. Not exactly, over a week. Page 64 continues on the next page. A healthy cell. This is a simple, an excellent diagram. I'll quick run through these so you know. The X there stands for yourself on the top of the diagram. The home church leader. XA is the apprentice, your assistant, your recruit. B is if you have a babysitter for children's ministry. H is the hospitality person, the one whose house you're having the meeting in. EGR, you know well by now. Extra grace required, kept far away from the leader. Right? Right. G, you notice the position, that's quite interesting. G, the growing disciples, those are the good ones. You keep the strong one next to the extra grace required, so he won't get easily offended by that person. Then you have the empty chair, which is if somebody walks in right away, there's an extra empty chair, or you take that and put it in the middle as the hot seat when the ministry time comes. S for the seekers, the visitor. L for the observer or overseer, your pastor who might be coming. That's just a sample. These are not watertight things, but just to give you, to be in a circle, that's a healthy cell. Mind you, a healthy cell includes some of these problem cases. It stretches those of us who think we're mature. That's all right. Just remember the word, someone else, please. Thank you. 16 choices that make a difference in small groups. We're coming, winding down here, so thank you for your patience so far. Do you want an open or a closed cell? As far as possible, open. I touched on that. Remember the elite business people, that's closed. Have an open cell, always trying to bring new people in. Do you want a short term or an ongoing? Most home cells that are successful are ongoing, 90% of them. Three, it should be constituted of either members of the sponsoring church, which is COC members, or those affiliated with other churches, or those not affiliated with any church. In my opinion, my experience, members from the sponsoring church is the best, because now you're nurturing and strengthening them. Those affiliated with other churches, that's okay, but it's okay to a point, because then you will have conflicting points and conflicting schedules. Their church has got a different schedule than ours, it's just not going to work quite a bit of the time. And not affiliated with any church, that's invariably going to be short-term, because you have different doctrines and, you know, wackos, and people don't go to church at all. You're going to have problems. That ends up with a flake possibility. Number four, do you meet on premises on the church or off premise? Either. I just shared with you how during one season there was nobody in our home church who was willing to be a host or a hostess. So we had to meet in a room beside the church. So either way, but ideally it's best in a home. The home atmosphere is far better. Five, do you want one day or night in the week, or have many different times? Obviously many different times. You can't make everybody go to every church, home church, on the same night of the week at the same time. It just doesn't work. Check with your own home group, home church people. They will choose the night that's best for them. Do you want a staff-led or layperson? Layperson. You don't have to be an ordained pastor. Seven, teacher-led or facilitator? Facilitator. You want to be a guide and a facilitator. You don't have to be the teacher the whole time. Eight, primary nurture or task-oriented? In this case, it's both. Most of the groups are going to be nurture groups, right? But you will have certain task-oriented groups, people with similar likes, and they just put them together. Similar giftings. Page 67. 9. Individual choice or assigned? Go with individual choice. Now, you can't... some churches have tried this. All the people in North Mackay must only go to the North Mackay home group. You know the old saying, the road to a friend's house is never long. If they've got a good friend in South Mackay, they're going to come to South Mackay. Don't squeeze them into that. Maybe sometimes there's just a personality clash between a couple and the leaders of another group. Let them be free to go somewhere else. You don't have to cut them cut and dry into these geographic districts. 10. Do you want to have leaders have training or no training? Certainly training, so they can transmit the vision. Under supervision or no supervision? Definitely under supervision, because that leads to accountability. If you don't have supervision, let me tell you, oftentimes the quality will go down. We all need to be kept accountable. 12. Do you want to provide a lesson or on your own? This is open to debate. Churches have swung back and forth. Our home church came to the point where my senior pastor, every Sunday morning, he had a synopsis, an excellent synopsis of his sermon, with the points and the scriptures. And every home church leader, we had little boxes, little cubbyholes, in the home church leader room. And we would go in there every Sunday morning, before or after the service, open the box, and there was any communication from the church. Because hopefully home church leaders make sure they come once a week at least, unless you're out of town. So you go there, you have any letters that go to all the home church leaders, plus you get the synopsis of Sunday morning's message, which you could use at the Wednesday night or the Sunday night home church. But they released us not to have to just do the same thing. Some home church leaders found it excellent and they used it. Some others asked for a release. Can we share what's on our heart? Plus in my case, I was asking a different person in the cell group to share each time. They didn't even have this outline. Only the home church leaders got the outline of the message. So it worked very well in our case, where it was different subjects and each of them got to participate. Okay. Where was I? What number? 13. Children or no children, you decide that on your own. It's kind of tough if you say, well, this home church is not open to kids, you know. It's far better. Even many home churches have done this. Collect a gold coin, you know, and that takes care of the babysitter, even if you have to pay the babysitter. There are teenage girls, older teenage girls, who are very responsible and would love to earn a quick buck, or a few bucks. That way the parents get a break, etc. Accountability or no accountability, certainly you want accountability. We need to be teachable. Open to input. 15. Pastoral care or evangelism? Both. In our home church, we are providing pastoral care and we want to reach out to unchurched, unsaved people. Evangelism. 16. You want to be an appendage or a department or totally integrated? We want to be totally integrated into the life stream of the church. 68. 14 things to do to implement the 2020 vision into your church. 1. Do share your vision with key leaders who are influencers. 2. Don't forget your church has history and tradition. As I said earlier, don't go away with all traditions. Some of them are good. Take inventory of groups, etc. you have. 4. Do know your own people. 5. Plan, this is a good question, plan where you want to be 5 years from now in the small group ministry. Your pastor's here, Kevin Francis, would think, well, 5 years from now should the Lord carry, how many groups do you actually have now? 12. 5 years from now our goal is to have at least 75 home church groups in COC Mackay. I don't believe that that's too ambitious. We just went through how you can start a new home church in about 2 weeks' time, honestly. We got a good leadership couple there. They catch the vision, you go through that, you run your prospect list, you work on who you can be an assistant and your host and hostess. In 2 weeks' time, a new church, home church cell can start rolling. All you have to do is have the quality leader. And then that multiplies and multiplies in 5 years' time. If I'm conservative, I'd say 60, 12, 5, or 60. If each of you multiplies yourself one time, in 5 years, you'll have 60 home church groups. And imagine the strength of the church then, five times the strength. That's a question. Plan where you want to be 5 years from now. And then 6, break your master plan into manageable steps. How do you do that? If each one of our 12 can multiply one time, you know, actually if you do that each time, that'll be much more than 12 in geometric progression anyhow. So then you work it backwards. 8, next page. Practice this wise principle. Don't threaten but expand. Or I'll put it this way. Now you as a home church leader shouldn't feel, oh no, I've got to multiply another group in 1 year's time. It's not a threat. You don't need to feel pressured, but we encourage you to grow. Be released and see how God will bring it to pass. Begin with the model. Take time to make the change gradually. In your case, you've started. I believe you can do this. Build some flexibility. I talked about how we were released to follow, you know, letting different people share. Love people into it. I like 14 again, give priority to prayer. And page 70 and 70, I don't need to do that. It's just steps of conversational prayer. You can go through that. And that's just extra resource for you. But thank you. I appreciate that. And we trust that some of these will be employable in your church situation.